Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you give us. We thank you because you have revealed yourself to us. You have condescended to us, speaking to us of things sublime in words that are understandable, in language that you have made our minds to apprehend. We thank you for this, Lord, because your excellencies are indeed the greatest of all things that exist. In you is found the glories of the universe. The most astounding and breathtaking facts are those which are found in your person. O Lord, help us today understand some of these. Help us today be comforted in you. Help us today see in you the end of all things and the good of all things. Help us today come to you humbly that we may be forgiven of our sins. Transform our hearts. Allow us to be your people. Forgive us by the blood of your Son, for we are unworthy of such affection. We thank you for this, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. I think that in the holidays, something takes over a lot of daily life and media. We see commercials that have a very cozy feeling with warm flannel jackets and shirts and hot cocoa and coffee and fireplaces and snow and. Even in California, where we enjoy very, very nice weather, it's just chilly enough for those of us who are used to the heat of LA that, it you can wear flannel. And just with that feeling, with the coziness, with that feeling of niceness, comes that idea of like hope and joy and family and love. And it's easy to fall into that, and I think it's a good thing. It's a good reminder, and I think it's a good aspect that we enjoy, even if you're not a believer. But if you don't have anything but the feelings, then they don't last. And so much like when you get a cup of coffee in the morning and it's a nice light roast with a lot of caffeine and it gets you bouncy for about an hour and then it runs out and you have what we call in Spanish el bajón when you just crash. It's just like that. So feelings and emotions and sentimentalities ebb and flow like the tide. We don't have necessarily control over them. We can wield them. We can harness them like a horse. But that's not something that you're going to say, this is what I base myself off of. And people that do are very immature. Emotionalism, sentimentality, is no anchor for a life, and it will only lead to destruction. There is a better way. We are today, through the Advent readings, as we've been going through them, we've never done this before in the many years that I've even been here at G3C. I figure, might as well do it now. We've never gone through the Advent readings and looked at them closely. So here it is, Isaiah 49. We've read a part of it, but today we'll be reading the whole thing. And I know it's a long passage, but the more I shut up and the more we read the text of Scripture, the more sure we are that God's Word is being preached. So that's all I got to say about that. Let's read. Listen to me, O islands, Isaiah 49, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother He named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He has concealed me. And He has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in His quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory." But I said, "I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with me, is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him so that Israel might be gathered to Him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. And I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For He who has compassion on them will lead them, and He will guide them to springs of water. I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these will come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and from the west. And these from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child? And have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders hurry. Your destroyers and devastators will depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All of them gather together. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you will surely put on all of them as jewels and bind them as a bride. For your waste and desolate places and your destroyed land, surely now you will be too cramped for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you will be far away. The children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, the place is too cramped for me. Make room for me that I may live here. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me, since I have been bereaved of my children and am barren and exile and a wanderer? And who has reared these? Behold, I was left alone. From where did these come? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my standard to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their bosom. And your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Kings will be your guardians, and their princesses your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of your feet. And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. Can the prey be taken from the mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued. Surely, thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued, for I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your sons. I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Every good thing on earth is rooted in God. And so as a fanboy who likes movies and stories, one good thing that I've often thought of that I love, and especially as a fan of progressive rock and symphony, is epicness. What is epicness? It's something grand. It's something cosmic. It's something with massive scale and implications. And the reason epicness exists, the reason the heart of man rejoices at epicness, is because the most grand and epic thing is the person of Christ. The most grand and wonderful story that we have, the end of all things, the fruit of God's labor. You think that the labors of Hercules are incredible. You think that the labors of Liam Neeson and Taken are incredible. But the labors of the Father, as He prepares the way for His Son, as He forms time and space to bring about the conditions to bring the person of Christ to the earth. No grander thing, no more epic thing can there be. And so, as He proclaims this in the first section of Isaiah 49, the messenger, 49 verses 1 through 6, He says, the prophet Isaiah says, listen to me, islands, meaning the coasts, meaning every which way, meaning from the center of this landmass to the end of it and to the other side of it. Every place, listen to me. Pay attention, peoples from afar. And then something happens. It's not Isaiah anymore. The Lord called me from the womb. Isaiah was an adult when he was called by God to be a prophet. So who could this be? There's a switch in Isaiah 49 verse 1. Who could this be? In Luke 1, 31, the passage says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Now, think about this. Back in the day, there was no ultrasound. There was no way of telling what the gender of the child would be. So they often waited for the children to be born to name them. Maybe they had names in mind. Maybe they thought, oh, I think I'll name him Eliab if it's a boy, and I'll name her Rachel if it's a girl. I don't know. But they didn't name the child until the child was born. Jesus was named before he was born. And that's what we see in this passage, which makes this extraordinary. The Lord gave me a name from the womb. And what is that name? Savior. Yeshua. So who is speaking in Isaiah 49? This is Christ. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He has, is there more proof, you might be asking? Could this, I think you're just reaching here. There's got to be more proof than that. Well, verse 2, He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. We see that in Revelation 1:16. Revelation 1:16 says, In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Oh, my mouth like a sharp sword. Where do you think John got that image? From Isaiah. In the shadow of his hand he concealed me. Now this is what's interesting. We have an offensive weapon configuration of Jesus. His mouth like a sharp sword. And then we have him defended and concealed. The shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. Whose hand? The Father. He is concealed at this time of the prophecy. And he has made me a select arrow. We've often see, even in story and in film, this oppressive, powerful, hopeless situation. I think of Tolkien's chapter in The Hobbit when Smaug is laying waste to the river town and destroying everything. And one man gets up on a rooftop. In the book, it's a little different than the movie. But the man gets up on the rooftop and he has one choice arrow. Perhaps Tolkien had this in mind. He has made me a select arrow. And for that opportune moment, he has hidden me in his quiver. When the Father launches Christ, it will hit its mark. He will hit his mark. Hidden for a time, but then revealed and shot across time and eternity. Oh, but he says, my strength, says the Christ in verse 4, my strength for nothing and vanity. And now you think, how can this be Jesus? Look at what he's saying. It sounds like he's despairing. It sounds like he's sad. It sounds like he doesn't have hope in God. What's going on here? Brother and sister, you do an injustice to your picture of Christ if you do not assign to him and understand him as truly human. Because he was. Because he remains truly human. In fact, Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He has locality. He exists. His feet are standing in a place that is physical. It is not a spiritual abstract idea. The person of Christ is breathing now. His eyes are blinking somewhere. He is flesh and bone, present by the Father, and the Spirit informing him that he may intercede for us. And so he will remain this way forevermore, in flesh, incarnate, the person of Christ on our behalf, praying to the Father. And this person, this true man, despaired on his mission. He grew weary, he was sad. I have spent my strength in nothing and vanity, for nothing and vanity. In Matthew 23, verse 27, or verse 37, we see a glimpse of that. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. in Christ in all of his truly human emotion despaired over Jerusalem. But the same hope that he has, we have. And he says, yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. So in the substance of hope, which is incidentally the sermon title, we have the messenger who himself, Christ, must seek his hope in the Father. So it's not just anchored in emotion or sentimentality. It's anchored in a person, in a personality. What good is it? What vague thing it is to say, I have hope, and whatever gives you hope, that's great. What vague thing it is to fix yourself on an emotion of hope, of this thing that is formless. It is an empty thing to have a happy holiday and just to be happy for its own sake, to have comfort and joy for its own sake. It is an empty thing to not have a person behind it, for there not to be character behind it, for it to not be someone there. He is there, as Francis Schaeffer said, and he is not silent. There is a person behind all things. There is a character. There is a mind behind the universe, behind the snowfall, behind the breeze, behind the beaches and the mountains, behind the trees, behind the falcon, and even behind those who would oppress you. There is a person there. When all is stripped away, when all things are undone and the curtain is torn open, there is the beating heart of the triune God. All reality is formed around his character. Well, says the Father, he says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. That's not all I want you to do. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. And so we reach the next section of Isaiah 49. We've seen the messenger preordained by God, fixed by God in time and space to come at the moment that he had decreed. And now the message of this messenger. So the message is to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, you people who have been oppressed, you people who have suffered, like Israel is suffering in this time when Isaiah is giving this prophecy. Remember, they've been scattered all over the world. They don't have a place to live. They've been destroyed by the Assyrians. They've been enslaved by the Babylonians. Their country has been leveled by great armies. They don't have a place to live. Kings will see and arise. Princes will bow down because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. And in a favorable time, I have answered you. And he will restore Israel, saying to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. So these people that are scattered across the world, we came upon an image last time that I think intensifies a very common Christian idea. Now, it's easy that for us to have learned Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, in him I shall not want. He guides me to green pastures, and that's about all I can remember. That image is nice, and it's even a little sentimental, isn't it? Could there be more? If it is that Israel is scattered to the winds around the world, and then Jesus says, God says through Isaiah here, they will not, well, he says, saying to those who are bound, go forth. He's untying them. He's setting them free. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Those who are in hiding, sheep that are in hiding, sheep that are captured, get out. Get onto the road. Because along the roads, meaning eat while you're walking. And along the roads they will feed. Their pasture will be on all bare heights, meaning they will be provided with food along the way. And then he says, they will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them. Where are they headed? Last time we saw, the people of God are headed back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the new life, the new heavens and the new earth. It is the destination of the saints of God. And the good shepherd is leading his sheep to the destination. So what is that image? It is an image of being moved across time and space. It's not that we go out in the morning to this hillside and eat grass and then come back and go to sleep. Maybe that's this pastoral image that we might have from storybooks. But that's not the case. Look at what it's saying here. Nor will, in verse 10 of Isaiah 49, they will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them. He who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of waters. He's taking them somewhere. And then imagine this, one of those green lasers that people that have the telescopes that look up into the sky to look at stars, they have these green lasers to be able to point at a star, a specific star in the sky. And they're very powerful. You don't aim it at anybody's face because it could burn your eyeballs. But the green laser is really strong. It goes on for many thousand meters. Imagine if this shepherd in this passage has that green laser, points it right in front, and any mountain and any river and any valley, the mountains go flat, they crumble, the valleys get level with the ground, and the river dries up and opens forward for them so that the shepherd can lead his sheep in a straight line back to Jerusalem. I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these will come from afar. And lo, these will come from the north and from the west. That means these sheep scattered will come out of hiding and join the flock. Even from the land of Sinim. And one commentator at least says, Sinim, not sure what that is. It could have been, and some people think, it might have been China. People from China are coming and joining the flock. The message of the shepherd is, I've come to lead you back home. And he will make the path straight. He will provide the meal. That's the Christian life, is to follow the shepherd. Because he will give us springs of water. He will feed us. He will shield us from the scorching sun. And he will make the mountains a road. And he will raise up highways for us. And we will be joined by the great family of Christ as he makes the way. But John 10, verse 11, kicks it up a notch. John 10. I am, verse 11, John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't just make the way. He doesn't just guide. He dies for them. And so this grand image of the messenger for whom the way has been prepared, this grand image for whom the world has been made, this grand Son of God possessing all of his attributes, dies for his people, dies for his flock. Jesus has taken the image of Isaiah and blown it up, powered it to the 10th degree. Not only will I guide you, I will die for you. That is the good shepherd. That is the message of the messenger. But we go on. In verse 13 through 23, we find the next section of Isaiah 49, which is confidence. Shout for joy, O heavens! Rejoice, O earth! And what is the confidence that we have? Listen to this comparison. You might say this: God, you've forgotten about me. In verse 14, the Lord has forgotten about me. And then God replies, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? And you might think, no, of course not. But I can think of moms that have abandoned their kids. So God says, even they would forget, maybe. Even these may forget. But I will not forget you. My older brother has tattoos. And two of his most precious tattoos are the names of his children. He has done something godly. In verse 16, behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Such is the hope of God that he can't look on his hands without seeing the name of his children written down on them, tattooed to him. So much so has he knit himself to his people that he would inscribe them on his person. So he loves his people that he would tattoo their names. And your walls are continually before me, meaning you, the home that is to be built for you must be made. As I live, he says in verse 18, as long as I am alive. And how long will God live? Forevermore. Well, Israel says here, when they're finally going home, look at this prophecy. This is pretty incredible. In verse 20, the children of whom you were bereaved will yet stay in your ears. That means the people you've lost. Israel has lost so many people. So many people have died. But the people that are returning, the place is too cramped. Once they're back in Israel, there's not enough room for people. Then you will say in your heart, where did these people come from? Who is the mom of these kids? I thought I lost everybody. But God says, in verse 22, I lift up my hand to the nations, set up my standard. They will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried in their shoulders, meaning the nations have made more kids of God to bring to Jerusalem. In a sense, it's saying, you Mexicans, you Salvadorans, you Chinese, you Italians, you Greeks, you Germans, you Peruvians, you Chileans, you Thailand folks, and Filipino, all of you have been raised to return to Zion. And that's when we crawl out and follow the shepherd. Those who hopefully, in verse 23, wait for me will not be put to shame. The substance of hope is in the messenger who is Christ. The substance of hope is in his message, the message of Christ. The confidence that we have in hope is that God in his love will not fail to accomplish his goal. And then we have the victory. In verse 24, can the prey be taken from the mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Verse 25, surely thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued. I will contend with the one who contends with you. Matthew 12:27. Well, 12:25. You see, Jesus was casting out demons. And the Pharisees said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Verse 29. Jaw drop moment. How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property? What's Jesus referring to? Isaiah 49. Unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. What is the binding of the strong man? It is the cross. For Christ binds sin and Satan and whatever claim those may have against us. Because remember, Satan is an accuser. And if we are accused by Satan, he's always right. His accusations are accurate. If Satan has a claim against us, he's not wrong about it. But Christ has come to bind that man, that tyrant, that we may be free to follow him. So back to Isaiah 49, verse 24. Can the prey be taken from the mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Surely, thus says the Lord, the captives of the mighty men will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued. For I, says Christ, will contend with the one who contends with you. And in him we have the victory. So thorough Christ's victory, he says in verse 26, that they will become cannibals because they don't have even enough food to eat. They will eat their own flesh. All flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So as we wait in hope, the substance of our hope is true and sure in the person of Christ. One more passage to complete our Advent reading for today, Luke 2:25-35. And that's where we will conclude today. Luke 2:25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. He knew Isaiah. He was looking exactly for all of this to be accomplished. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, meaning Luke is cluing us in. He's telling us whatever this guy says, he's right. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." We see then, Christ is the fulfillment of all of those things. The horizon unto which we stare and look and hope. The place where we have placed all our hopes. We will not be embarrassed by this. He will not fail us. The people of God will be vindicated. Brother and sister, don't despair. January will roll around and it'll feel like, once again, we're back in the grind. For some of us, it will feel like we've lost so much. But it is not so, for the Lord is with us. And as He guides us on the paths of pure water, and as He makes the ways straight, we know that we are one day closer to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you are a good shepherd. Because you will not let the sun burn us. Because you will not let us go thirsty. Because you will not let us go hungry. Because you will not forget us as each of our names is tattooed to your hands. In you we have hope eternal. In you we are refreshed and renewed forevermore. In you we have joy immeasurable in spite of whatever circumstance we might be found. Forgive our sins, forgive our unbelief. Bring us to yourself and give us hope for the days to come. In your name we pray. Amen.